to introduce to you, this is Jacob Ralph, and he's here today with his brother and sister and one of his cousins. And Jacob, I've got a question for you. Are you 100% sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then because of that decision, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life.
This is Caitlin Ralph. Caitlin, who is your Lord and Savior? She said, Jesus Christ. Upon your public profession of faith, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
This is Logan Call. Logan, I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you 100% sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then because of that decision, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life.
Church family, this is Braden Ralph. Braden, who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Upon your public profession of faith, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Stand and worship our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our majestic Savior who calls us his friend.
I am a friend of God. I am a
I'd be so delighted if you'd sing it with us. Rescue the Perishing.
We sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave.
We
pour the erring one. The mighty rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Down in the human,
down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings I bury that grace can restore.
This morning as we were praying, I was thinking about how we forget about our rescue. Let's stand, and just the voices and the keyboard, sing that chorus. And I want you to think about the moment that the King of Kings came into your heart. And
rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Now think about somebody in your life that you've not shared Christ with. Who needs to be rescued at your job? Who needs to be rescued in your family?
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
You know, there's been an interesting turn in the denomination that we're a part of. What a great day it was in June when the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force, they were able to pass the vote to change the way things were going to be, because it wasn't just a vote about a denomination anymore. It was a vote to usher in a kingdom-minded setting that we're going to go to the ends of the earth. Today, we wanted to recap what happened. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a game. This is who we are. We're here to rescue the perishing. You may be seated.
This time, the chair recognizes Dr. Ronnie Floyd, chairman of the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force, for the report.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
We pray, Father, that you grant us your unity and love as we want to glorify you.
How in the world do we not go when we have 6,426 people groups in the world who have absolutely zero witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
The Lord brought us together to understand some very clear insights about how we believe that Southern Baptists can work more effectively and faithfully in order to serve Christ's command and obey the commission we know as the Great Commission.
How do we say no when we have 258 million lost people in North America alone.
Our prayer is that the Lord will use this report to call this generation of Southern Baptists now living together as never before.
And that's why this report is calling for us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and to make disciples of all the nations. We declare to you today that nothing is wrong with the cooperative program. And that is why we have said it is our primary means of financial support for the work of reaching the world 9 times in component number 3.
Not because it is just so important that we in this room be together or even that our churches be together, but far more infinitely important that together we get about the business that God has called us to do and answer the call of the nations for the gospel.
And the greatest need that we have today is a spiritual revival and awakening. There are literally billions of people in the world today who are enslaved in their sin and who will perish without the Savior named Jesus Christ. And my friends today, all of us as Southern Baptists, we can choose to look the other way. But after today, you can't say that you did not know.
Are we ready for the question?
I want to move that we postpone indefinitely the report of the Great Commission.
We are absolutely confident that the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in 2010 in Orlando, Florida, did not come here to leave and do nothing more than what we're doing about the Great Commission.
I move that the messengers of this annual Southern Baptist Convention meeting amend recommendation number 3 by deleting the words, "the adoption of the language and structure of Great Commission giving as described in this report."
No less than 9 times in this one component, this one recommendation, we see the cooperative program lifted up as the way Southern Baptists do missions.
Dr. John Waters has presented one more additional sentence to our task force, of which we unanimously agree to, and we ask that you would as well.
That we affirm that designated giving to special causes is to be given as a supplement to the cooperative program and not as a substitute for cooperative program giving.
If you think that doing the same thing in the same way is going to get different results, then by all means, vote against this report. But if you think we can do better, no. If you think we are better and we can sail into a world in the 21st century that is more lost than it's ever been, and we can once again become the greatest evangelistic force for the gospel this world has ever seen, I encourage you to vote for this report.
As many as are in favor of adopting the recommendations, would you please raise your ballots? The affirmative has it, and the recommendations are adopted.
The Southern Baptist Convention is a convention of churches that is committed to a missional vision of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and to make disciples of all the nations. We are a Great Commission people.
As a Christ follower and Southern Baptist, my missional vision is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ
to every person in the world
and to make disciples,
hacer discípulos en todas las naciones,
of all the nations,
en la vida de Dios,
llenar el cielo de toda la panza, a todos los pueblos del mundo,
soy un chico
puro, a la nación,
toda la nación,
ni que yo pata el cielo.
Papa, did you hear us? All the nations.
And that is our mission, and that is our vision. You know, most of us, we come from smaller churches. I was raised in a church running 30 to 40 every week, and every first Monday of the month, we had a business meeting with those 30 or 40 people and dissected every expenditure that was ever spent and every process that was ever done. Well, if you can literally multiply that by 10,000 people. We had us a big old business meeting down in Orlando, and the Lord prevailed, and we're really, really grateful for that. Today, I want to thank you for your commitment to giving this summer. I want to ask if you would you please stand with me now as we prepare our hearts before God to give to the Lord in giving the tithes and the offerings. What you see in the worship guide is not accurate. We are right now just a little bit ahead of our budget, very little, but we're grateful for it in relationship to the summer program of giving budget. And we have between now and through Labor Day to ensure that we end well in these summer months, which are the most difficult because of the mobility of people in all of our ministries. I want us to bow now as we pray. And as we pray, may you right now, maybe your life has been totally disjointed. Maybe you've been all kinds of places this week. Maybe you've gone through enormous disappointment. Maybe you're walking through the midst of a difficult decision. Whatever it is, would you just right now prepare your heart before the Lord? And would you just ask God to get you ready to speak to your life? Whether you've been our Pinnacle Hills congregation or here at our Springdale congregation, let God speak to you. Oh, Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit would move among your people today. We make ourselves available and we pray together, Lord, speak to our lives. We ask that you give us a fresh word from heaven, a fresh word from the Word of God that will give us something to hold on to even in the week to come. And Lord, regardless of what mistakes we've made, what sins we've committed, whatever has gone on in past days, past is past when we've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray today that you would cleanse us of all of our sin, of all of our wickedness, of all the ways in our lives that have not honored you. And as we place ourselves under you today, we appeal to you. Jesus, Son of God, speak to our lives. As your people give today, prosper them as they obey the Lord with the giving of at least the first tenth to your work of the gospel through this church. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Say, you Thank you, Josh, and thank you for the music. Thank you, Ronnie, and for the opportunity to be here these 4 weeks. I love your pastor and his wife and his family. They're like family to me, and he has too much a job, and I don't have any job, and so it just helps for me to come periodically and substitute. I'm like a happy meal. You know, you don't need a happy meal all the time, but you need one every now and then, don't you? And so you'll get back to the real food, you know, later on in the year. But right now, we're just going to continue on the happy meal. And I'm happy because I got to spend 4 weeks here. And next week, I go to West Texas. Anybody ever been to West Texas? If you get a chance to go, I'd pass it up. I think God got real tired in West Texas. He just rested, you know, because it's just, well, it just doesn't look good in West Texas. I think, really, God probably delegated out to an angel. And the angel just blew the job, and God looked at it and said, man, we got to do something for those people. And so he put oil underneath it, and now things are doing pretty well, actually, in West Texas. Good people there. Actually, they're lonely, but they're good. And so we're going to go and kind of get them going a little bit. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about love today. We're talking about people, and we talked about those stages last week that we go through, that wonderful stage of every relationship or every work opportunity when you see only the possibilities and not any of the problems. And we talked about, of course, the hormonal influence in relationships where men actually lie during that period because we just have the urge to merge. And so, I mean, I lied. Most of you guys did too. I mean, whatever Penny said, I just said yes. She said, you love shopping? Yes, I love shopping. Let's merge. I mean, I just wanted to merge. And so you love the mall. Oh, I love the mall. Whatever you know, let's just do it. And so so God sent me 3 daughters so I'd spend my life in the mall. And so that's how it works. You know, God kind of takes that back. So we have that wonderful stage. Then we have the war stage. You probably heard about the guy. He was a tourist. He was just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the strangest thing he ever seen in his life, a casket pulled by a horse. Another casket pulled by another horse. A man behind the casket. And a man had a dog on a leash. And behind the man was 100 other men walking in single file. Never seen anything like it in his life. He knew the guy must be grieving, but he just had to know. So he walked up and said, buddy, I don't want to disrupt you, but this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. 2 caskets, a dog, these men. What's the deal? He said, it's awful. It's awful. He said, that first casket, that's my mother-in-law. That second casket, that's my wife. And this dog killed them both. He said, man, that's awful. He said, that's terrible. He said, I got one question. And he said, what? He said, could I buy the dog? And he said, get in line. Now, before you run me out of town... Let me tell the other side of the story. This wife went in a gun shop and said, I want a revolver for my husband. And the guy said, well, does he prefer any make or model? And she said, he doesn't know I'm going to shoot him yet. And so it goes both ways, you understand. And so we go from wonderful to war. But we talked last week, we have to really work at relationships. But you cannot keep up the work of relationships unless you understand the worship of relationships. Relationships are not secular, they are spiritual. We talked about that Jesus was a true worshiper, and I believe Jesus is more about reaching out your hands than he is raising your hands. You see, true worship in relationship is when you focus on the faithfulness of God, not on the faults of other people. When you focus on the promises of God, not on the performance of other people. When you understand that God is in charge of relationships and you're supposed to be the one who does the loving, not the correcting, not the consequences. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking to women, it starts with that verse and it says, likewise. Likewise, you always look up into chapter 2, and chapter 2 talks about the life of Jesus, that he didn't return evil for evil. Matter of fact, he turned people over to him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus understood that he's just going to love people. He's going to be Jesus, and God is going to take care of the results. That's why it says to women, likewise, you have to understand you're not in control of your husband. You're to communicate, but you're not to try to manipulate. Matter of fact, the scripture says you'll never talk him into doing things. You'll never nag him into doing things. The only way you'll get to be able to do something and make a miracle in your life is when you're on his team, not on his back. Matter of fact, it uses the word submission, and the Bible is always in interpret it in terms of Jesus. Jesus was in submission to God the Father. But what he really did is went around telling people how good God was. The main need of a man is appreciation. If you go around telling people how good your husband is, you're going to be amazed what will happen in the life of your relationships. And then it gives an illustration. It talks about Sarah and Abraham, the fact that they go on a trip and that Sarah had to trust God because Abraham was just a typical man. I mean, he didn't have a clue. He looked over at Sarah, and she was fair to look upon. She was a good-looking woman, and he thought the men would want to marry her, so I got to come up with this concoction of a plan, and so I'll tell them you're like my sister, and they can marry if they want to, but then we'll get out of town. I mean, what kind of an idea was that? If your husband comes up with some ideas like that, you probably would say, pull the chariot over, man. We're not doing that. We're talking divorce. I mean, this is nuts. But the Bible says she trusted in God. We don't see a lot of miracles in relationships because most people aren't trusting in God. They're trying to manipulate. They're trying to control. And the Bible says God came through. God came through. Matter of fact, the Bible, if you read Genesis, they went on another trip and Abraham did exactly the same thing. Let me tell you, women, let me encourage you right here. Men are incredibly dumb. They're going to do the same dumb thing over and over again. Why? Because they didn't grow up as a woman. They grew up as a man. And so they're going to do these things over and over again. Matter of fact, if you read the Bible, Genesis, the Bible says that Abraham's son went on a trip and did the exact same thing to his wife. You see, not only men incredibly dumb, we pass it down to our sons so they can act just as dumb with their wives as we acted with their mothers. Matter of fact, they say that daughters marry guys like their dads. And that's why mothers cry at weddings. Because they're thinking, man, I got to go through the same thing he went through. So what we have to do, we have to learn how to love. Let's just take that word, L-O-V-E. And with men, you have to be very specific because they don't have a clue what to do. They don't have a clue. So you have to be very specific. See, every little boy wants to be a hero, and the way to a man's heart is through his ego. You have to give him that appreciation, that encouragement, but then you have to specifically tell him what to do. Romance to a man is tell me what to do. Let's just take a typical life in a family. You go on a trip, and the man's driving because, you know, he wants to make as many miles as he can in one day, and the woman wants to stop as many times as she can, and so we're all, you know, we're already headed out, but He thinks he's got a heat-seeking missile inside his head, and so he knows exactly where he's going. He doesn't have a clue where he's going, and he's never lost. To man, lost just means drive faster. That's all that means, just drive faster. And so but there comes a time when he's just lost. I mean, he's as lost as a ball in tall weeds. And so finally, he has to pull over, and he goes into something like a 7-Eleven, and he said, do you know the way to Route 441? And the girl behind the counter, oh, yeah, Route 4. You can't miss Route 441. You go right out here and take two rights, then a left, then a left, then a right. You go past the school that used to be there, then past that church that was there, and then you take a left, then past, then the, no, it's another right, then that fork, then you pass that big tree, then take another right, and then on your left would be Route 441. You can't miss it. And every man in America will say, thank you very much. I promise. He'll go back to his car, and the wife will say, does she know where it is? No, she doesn't know where it is. I promise you, it's the male ego. There's not a man in America say, you know, I'm real slow. Could you write all that down for me? Can't do that. Not part of us. Now, every now and then, a miracle will happen. She'll be giving us those directions, and she'll see our eyes glaze over like a Krispy Kreme donut, and she'll say, wait a minute, I'm going on break right now. I'm going right by Route 441. You can follow me. I'll go slow. I'll go down, and then when I get there, I'll hit my blinker and the horn, and that'll be Route 441. And he'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he'll follow her, and he'll find out where he's going. And that's what you have to do with men. You have to go slow. You have to be easy with them. You have to show them the way. And then when they get there, you've got to feel their muscles and tell them how wonderful they are. That's just the way it works. And once you understand that, you learn how to love a man. Now, learning a woman is totally different. To a woman, intimacy means into me you see. Her primary need is not appreciation. It's intimacy. She wants you to know all about her, and she wants to know all about you. She wants you to talk to her. And see, men don't understand nonverbal communication. We think it's just the facts. That's why a man thinks he can listen with a remote in his hand, an iPad in his hand, a newspaper. Because she'll say, "You're not listening." "Oh, yes, I am." And he'll tell you the facts of what you said. But she's not just interested in the facts. She wants you to understand the feeling behind the facts. That's why you got to put it down. You got to look her in the eye. You got to lean forward. You got to say something like, "Tell me more," or something like that. I mean, just do something. Because you see, nonverbal is important to her. You come home and your wife's in the kitchen in a position somewhat like this. And you say, "What's wrong, honey?" And she says, "Nothing." And you say, "Oh, good. I'm going to go play golf then." You will soon see Jesus. Because she's trying to tell you everything is wrong. You see, so you have to learn to talk to her. You have to know that she wants to know everything about you. I learned some of this the hard way. I remember when we were first married, my parents would call on the weekends. Remember when the weekends, when the rates were low and you could call, you know, everybody had these land phones and everybody called on the weekend. And my parents would call, they'd talk about 20 minutes and I'd hang up and Penny'd say, "Well, what did your parents say?" Well, they said they're coming in April. That's what they said. Well, you talk 20 minutes. What else did they say? Well, that's what they said. They said they're coming in April. Well, it took them 20 minutes to say that. I mean, sure that they said, "Well, they didn't say anything else, honey." I mean, it was all small, insignificant. I didn't say anything. And she'd give me that disgusted look like, "You're not telling me what they said." And then the next week, somebody would say something, remind me of something my dad said. And I'd start this long story. "Oh, yeah, last week my dad told me, da-da-da-da-da." And Penny'd give me that look, grab me by the arm after I'm through. "You tell the whole world everything. You tell your wife nothing, nothing, nothing." I got sick of that. I'm thinking, I'm going to fix this. See, men think we're going to fix everything. I'm going to fix this next time she's gone somewhere. My parents call. I'm going to get out a legal pad. I'm going to write down everything they say. When she said, "What'd they say?" I'm going to get it out and read the whole thing. I mean, I'm thinking, this is good. This is good. So she's gone. You know, the girls are at the mall. The mall has it all. So they're at the mall. I told them one day, "You're going to buy the escalator. It's marked down. You'll try to buy it, I promise." So I'm home. Parents call. I write down everything they say. Dog's in a tomato patch. Probably no tomatoes this year. Air conditioning bills, $250. Probably have to cut the air conditioner off when you come visit this summer. And then the relatives and the organ recital. You know that one, don't you? All the relatives and all the organs that are hurting, are operated on, are just giving them a real hard time right now. You know, Uncle Lou's liver, Aunt Ethel's gallbladder. I mean, these kidneys aren't functioning. You know, what are we going to do? And you know, you're going through all that. I'm writing it all down. Penny comes home. I got it underneath the chair. I'm just waiting. You don't say anything. Got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. For you deacons, that's not in Proverbs, okay? That great theologian Kenny Rogers said that. Got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. Kenny's been married 5 times. He didn't know when to hold them or fold them. But anyway, I wait. Finally, Penny said, did your parents call? Yeah, they did. Well, what'd they say? Well, you want to know everything they said? Well, I'd like to know anything they said. Well, lady, I'm going to tell you everything. I get out. I start going through the whole thing. Dogs in a tomato patch, air conditioning bill, kidneys, liver, Uncle Lou, Aunt Eth. I'm going through I'm smirking, thinking this is good. I mean, she'll never ask this again. I'm up 4 pages there. Finally, they said goodbye. I said goodbye. She's smiling, coming toward me. Could you do that every time they call? They just want to know everything. And not only that, they want the details of everything. You see, now men, we don't want the details of anything. One guy said, "Does it bother you your wife has a last word?" He said, "No, I'm just excited when she get to it." I mean, deep down, a man wants to be really close to a woman who will leave him alone. And so we don't want to know everything, but the women want to know everything, and they want the details of everything. I'm working at First Baptist Dallas, and a lady there was in the music department, was going to have a baby. So I told the secretary, I said, "Now tell me when she has a baby, because Penny's always asked me what happened at work, and I'm always saying nothing." And she's always saying, "They pay you pretty good for nothing." And so So one day I was leaving. She said, oh, Laura had her baby. Don't forget to tell Penny. I was pretty excited. Came home. Guess what, honey? Laura had her baby. Isn't that great? She said, that's great. What'd she have? Well, she had a baby, honey. I just told you. Well, you know, they come in two sizes, male, female. You know, it'd be good to know. Okay, well, I go by. Gene, what you have? Didn't I forgot to... Boy, had a... guess what? Check for you, honey. Had a boy. She said, that's great. What'd they name the boy? Well, they named him a boy name, honey. They didn't name him a girl name. He'd grow and be a pervert. They named him a boy. Well, go back. What'd they name the boy? I forgot to... Well, tell me that. William, going to call him Billy. Next, guess what? Check for you, honey. Going to call him Billy. Named him William. Isn't that a great name? She said, that's right. Man, how much did he weigh? I said, he's a fat baby, honey. He's a fat baby. But that's just what they want to know. They want to know. And see, if you're going to love, the Bible says you dwell according to knowledge. You have to learn how to love. We're all loved in different ways. You have to enter their world. Then O stands for overlook. The Bible says there in verse 9 of that chapter that you don't return evil for evil. You just overlook a bunch of stuff. There's a play called Philadelphia, Here I Come. It's about a man and his son who never could get along. And the teenager decided to leave home. Said he never wanted to see his dad again. And by the way, if you're a dad and you have a teenage son, I've noticed there's two characteristics. If you have these two characteristics, there's a strong possibility a teenage boy will grow up to hate you. Two characteristics. First one, you're always working. You're always working. And number two, you're always right. You're not wrong about anything. You're always right. You have those two characteristics, strong possibility your teenage boy will grow up to hate you. This boy left home, said he never wanted to see his dad again. The play's Philadelphia, Here I Come, because the play takes place in Ireland, and the young man decides to go to America to seek his fortune. So he comes home one last time to say goodbye to mom, maybe even say goodbye to dad, because he'll probably never see him again as long as he lives. It went well with mom. It always went well. It didn't go well with dad. It never did. But late that night, dad and son bumped into each other at the refrigerator for one of those late midnight snacks. I guess their inhibitions were low. Maybe they're just sleepy. For the first time, father and son actually start to talk, to communicate, smile, reminisce. And the boy said, Dad, I'll never forget that fishing trip. And they start talking about the fishing trip. And then finally the boy said, Dad, I'll never forget that red boat. And dad said, Son, it was a blue boat. He said, no, Dad, it's the only time you ever took me fishing. I could see it in my mind. It was red. He said, Son, I rented the boat. It was blue. He said, I don't care who rented the boat. I'm sure about this one, Dad. It was red. He said, you've never been sure about anything in your life. It was blue. And they started hollering over the color of a boat. And they go to bed angry. It's a powerful play because the curtain's closing. And the boy has his suitcases out the bus stop waiting to go to America. The mother with tears in her eyes is waving goodbye to her son. And as the curtain closed, you can look through the house, and the man is in the back of the house with his back turned. And you know there's a man and a son who will never have a relationship, and the reason is the color of a boat. And you say, oh, I can't believe people fight over stuff like that. Let me tell you, people fight over things like that sometimes every day of their lives. Churches split over the color carpet or what songs they sing or how somebody dresses. You'd be amazed what people get upset about. Just learn to overlook. The Bible says, do not return evil for evil. That is God's problem. That's not your problem. Then V stands for value. How do you value people? Verse 7 says, you give honor to people. How do you do that? You look at their personhood, not their performance. We were living in New Mexico at the time. We're going on vacation in the South, flying into Atlanta, Georgia, riding up to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I was looking forward to stopping at the Cracker Barrel restaurant. Just get a good old cholesterol picnic. I mean, I grew up in the South where you fry everything. South invented salad dressing because we couldn't figure out how to deep fry lettuce. So we said, let's just put stuff on it. And so, I mean, I just love to come to the South to eat. So I was looking forward to this cholesterol picnic. And we had the worst waiter in existence. I mean, he was gone so long to get the water. I said, are you our waiter? I thought maybe he'd grown a mustache or a beard while you've been gone. It's been so long. I don't recognize you. Just try to get him going a little bit. He came back, the Diet Cokes and all that. Every drink order was wrong. I wanted to say, were you abducted by aliens and sprayed with stupid juice? I mean, how could you get every one of them wrong? I mean, his IQ test came back negative. How could he get them all wrong? So I'm getting irritated. You know, King James would say, wrought, ticketh off. My kids know when I'm getting irritated. They're kicking me under the table. Act like a Christian. Kicking me under the table. I wanted to say I'm on vacation, but I don't. So I just realized this is a waste of time. Got the worst waiter in existence. Can't get anything right. I'm just going to sit here and pout. You ever done that? Just throw a pity party and bring yourself. Just pout. I'm pouting. My girls, on the other hand, have totally entered this young man's world. They treat him like he's a real person. I mean, they're finding out about him. They found out this is his first job. I probably could have told them that. They found out he's recently married. He's having a baby. His mother-in-law has come to live with him to help take care of the baby. He's all stressed out about it, and my teenage daughters are giving him advice. They know nothing, and they're giving him advice about his mother-in-law, and he's listening to it, and they're talking. And I'm pouting. But he's getting good. He's getting better. He's coming quicker. And then I hear that little small voice. You know, that small voice. I'm not in TV evangelism. I've never heard God speak audibly. But I never figured that out anyway. If God's on the inside, why would he go outside to talk? Have you ever figured that one out? I mean, that'd like me be in the house with my kids saying, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to run outside, hollow in the window. See if you can hear me. I just stay inside, right? So when I say the still small voice, I mean God's inside voice. You've heard it. So God on the inside said, Charles, are you watching that? Yeah, I'm watching it. That waiter's becoming a waiter. Good waiter, too. Yeah. How did your teenage daughters do it? I mean, you're the hotshot motivator. You did nothing with the kid, and now he's doing great, and they know nothing. Yeah, I know. I think you're going to tell me. And I could just hear God say this. Here it is. They're loving that young man the way I love you. They're totally ignoring his pitiful performance and just loving him as a person. My friend, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what frees you up. That God, he overlooks your pitiful performance. And some of you, it's pretty pitiful lately, isn't it? He just loves you as a person. You see, we don't get to heaven by our works. It's not our sweat, it's his blood. If the kids are out in the yard and Penny says, call the kids in for dinner, and my kids, well, they're saying bad words and they're not taking turns. But the neighbor's kids are singing Jesus Loves Me, and they're sharing. Do I call in the neighbor's kids to eat my food? No. I call in my kids. Why? Because it has nothing to do with their performance. It has everything to do with the fact that they're in the family. And once you understand you're in the family, God's going to call you home for the Last Supper one day. It'll have nothing to do with your performance. It'll have everything to do with the fact that you're in the family. And once you're in the family, you relax. And your performance comes out of who you are, not what you're trying to do. And it becomes a healthy performance. Oh, some people perform. They overperform. They're always performing. Why? Because they're trying to win either God's love or somebody else's love. Other people are always messing up. Why? Because they're always testing people. Will you love me if I'm a mess up? But healthy love is understanding that God just loves you, period. And then you value other people because God says, let me be just as good to other people as I am with you. Learn to value people. Then E stands for encouragement. You want to learn how to love? It says in verse 9, you learn how to bless people, not blast people. Grace always works better than guilt. Doesn't feel like it, but it does. Why is encouragement so powerful? Because most people are discouraged. So let me ask you, how many of you get too much encouragement? Everywhere you go, people clapping for you, telling you how wonderful you are, how great you are, how fantastic you are. Your kids carry around pictures of you in their wallet. Oh, these are my parents. I love my parents. Is that true? No. Matter of fact, some of you today are discouraged, aren't you? It's an inborn need that we need affirmation. Grace, give real affirmation. Choose encouragement. That's a life of grace. You choose to encourage people. Remember when you tried to put your kids on the carousel, tried to go get a Diet Coke at Six Flags, and you have to wave to them? Well, I see them. They're coming around. Well, I'll be right. No, they're coming around again. Yeah, I see. Well, they're coming around again. And you wave every time they come around. Why? Because we all need to be appreciated. We all need to be encouraged. One kid asked his dad, he said, "Dad, let's play darts." Dad said, "Okay, son." So they got the darts, and the kid's just throwing the darts. And finally, Dad said, "Well, son, you asked me to play darts, but you're throwing all the darts." He said, "Oh, Dad, you know how we play darts. I throw the darts. You say, 'Wonderful, good shot, way to go, almost a bullseye. Man, you're doing good.'" We all need that, don't we? We all need somebody to say, "Hey, keep going. Hang in there. You're doing good." Kid one day was sitting in the den at the house. His dad was a very successful guy, like some of you guys, very business savvy, always in a hurry, always going somewhere. Dad came through the den on the way to meeting, and son said, Dad, could I ask you a question? He said, "Well, a real quick question. I'm in a hurry, son. What is it?" He said, "Well, which would you rather be, Batman or Superman?" And he said, "Son, I don't have time. I got to go." He said, "No, just which would you want to be?" He said, "Well, Superman. Why? Because he can fly. I got to go. He said, "Well, Dad, why don't you ask me the same question?" He said, "What question?" "Yeah, well, when I ask you, which would you rather be, Superman or Batman?" He said, "Okay, son. Now, quick, which would you rather be, Superman or Batman?" He said, "I'd rather be Batman." He said, "That's great, son. I got to go." He said, "Aren't you going to ask me why?" "I guess so. Why?" He said, "Because Batman has a friend." Dad stopped in his tracks, looked over, saw a little tear in his son's eye. He said, son, do you need a friend?" He said, "Yeah, Dad. Matter of fact, I need a friend more than I need Superman." My friend, that's what changes the world, is encouragement. Jesus was the greatest encourager who ever lived. Just look at his life. Even the lady caught in the very worst sin, Jesus could say, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you." And I believe her whole life changed. Why? Because Jesus encouraged her. Let me tell you what we all drift to if we're not careful. Those of us in church, as a denomination, and we just saw the video, we drift to being the elder brother instead of the welcoming father. We come up with all of our rules and regulations and bureaucracies, and we ended up being miserable people, pouting and griping about everything. I believe the denomination has just turned to say, we don't want to be elder brothers anymore. We're going to get back to be a welcoming father place. This church is a welcoming father church. You know what welcoming fathers do? They party. They party. They have fun. They enjoy the kingdom. But elder brothers are always pouting, always griping, always complaining. We had a Saturday night service when I pastored. They were people who just came to know Jesus. They didn't know anything about church work or any of that. They just knew their life had been changed. They're just happy about everything. A lot of them had a Catholic background. They called me Father Lowry and said, "That was a great mass." And I'd say, "Bless you." I wouldn't know what else to do. And so, but then I would come back on 9:30 on Sunday morning. I would do the classic service. People had been to church 30, 40 years. And the attitude was like night and day. I mean, they came in, "It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too dark, it's too bright. Well, they sang this. Why didn't they sing this? Well, they prayed this and they didn't pray that. Well, it's flag day, and where's the flag? Well, the flag wasn't big enough." And just griping and complaining about everything. And you know what I thought in my mind? I thought, I gotta go back to the Saturday night people and tell them, "Don't come to church anymore, because in 30 years you'll turn out to be a jerk." And then I thought, what are we doing to people who after 30 years you end up like that? And we better quit. you better start becoming Jesus people instead of church people, truth people instead of tradition people. And that will be an encouragement to everybody you're around. I listen to all kind of music. I happen to like country music. My wife says that's an oxymoron, country music. It doesn't go together, and some of it is pitiful. I mean, Papa love Mama, Mama love men, Mama's in the graveyard, Papa's in the pen. No redeeming social value there whatsoever. Or my wife ran off with my best friend and I miss him. Probably not good. But years ago, there was one that went something like this. The greatest man I never knew lived just down the hall. And every day we said hello, though we never touched at all. He was in his paper and I was in my room. How was I to know he thought I hung the moon? The greatest man I never knew, I guess I'll never know. He never had too much to say, too much was on his mind. And now it seems so sad that everything he gave us took all he had. The days turned to years, the memories to black and white. He grew cold like an old winter wind that blew across my life. And the greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The man I thought would never die, he's been dead almost a year. Well, he was good at business, but there was business left to do. He never said he loved me. I guess he thought I knew. My friend, with outstretched arms on Calvary, Jesus made it perfectly clear. He finished the business of loving us. And he's given us the business of loving others. The question is pretty simple. How's business? How's the only business that matters? We got a great facilities here. We have a great church. We got a great denomination. We got millions and millions of dollars invested in missionaries. But what's going to change the world is me and you. His name was Billy. He was diagnosed with leukemia and he was pretty down. He went to the hospital and he looked around. He said, I thought people got flowers in the hospital. I mean, he knew leukemia could be fatal. He was old enough to know that. He was 15. Well, the mother looked at the aunt and said, get some flowers quick. She calls the florist real quick and said, look, my nephew has leukemia, just got the diagnosis, he's really down. We need some flowers up here quick, masculine, big flowers, but make sure they're pretty, but we need them in a hurry. It wasn't long the flowers arrived, and Billy perked up. Matter of fact, he perked up so much, he was like a different kid the rest of the week throughout the treatment. Mother wondered, can flowers really mean that much? And she walked over, and the card came from, of course, her and her sister. And then there was another card underneath. And it said, Dear Billy, I work at the florist shop, and your aunt told me about your leukemia. I had leukemia when I was 7, and now I'm 22, and everything's fine. And you're going to be fine, too. God bless. Janice Brady. The newspaper got a hold of it. The guy went out to interview her and said, well, what made you write that note? She said, well, I was new on the job, and I didn't want to really say anything that might lose much, so I just wanted to encourage him, so I put it in there. And then the newspaper man made an observation. He said, here was Billy, surrounded by millions and millions of dollars worth of medical equipment, taken care of by doctors and nurses with millions and millions of dollars of education, surrounded in a hospital that cost millions and millions of dollars to build. But what made the difference in Billy's life was a lady at the florist shop making $175 a week. It does not become powerful until it becomes personal. And it only becomes personal through me and through you. God said, you will be my lovers. And there's only two categories in God's world, lovers and losers. Decide to do it God's way.